Today is our second week in the Gospel of John, and I will be reading this morning John 1, verses 6 through 8, and then I'll skip ahead a little to verses 19 through 28. John 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands among you, whom you do not know, it is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Jesus, I spoke about last week as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, it says. In the beginning, he was with God. So Jesus is that eternal Word made flesh. And as we will go through this book of John, we'll see Jesus as he tells about himself that he is the I Am. The great I Am being God himself. John the Baptist here, we see presented at this first part of the book of John, you could say, is the great I Am Not. And just like John the Baptist, every pastor, every minister, even the apostles, and all of you who are lay people who are serving Christ, we are all I Am Nots in this same way as John the Baptist is an I Am Not. And when I say he is an I Am Not, and we say that Jesus is the I Am, we're comparing the two. And Calvin wrote in his, at the very start of his Institutes, he wrote, "Our wisdom, in so far as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts: the knowledge of God, which obviously includes knowledge of Jesus Christ as God, and of ourselves." And so last week, when we talked about Jesus as the Word, we were talking about the knowledge of God, how great he is. And now as we talk about John the Baptist, because he's a man, he was a human being just like we are, we're talking about the knowledge of ourselves. And so these are important things to understand and to know. And here in Gospel, in John's Gospel, we have the example right here at the very start of both these things: Christ the eternal Word and a man. That's part of our memory verse, a man sent from God in John the Baptist. And godly men like John the Baptist are good examples for us when we look at them and we see how they lived. Paul said not only to follow Christ, and we mainly follow Jesus, but he said, "Follow my example." He knew he was a good example, the Apostle Paul, and other godly people, he said to follow them. And so we have John the Apostle here as an example to all of us. And the first thing I want to say about John we have John the Apostle actually writing this book, and we have John the Baptist who he is writing about. So I want to be sure you understand there's two Johns here, just so it's not confusing. And so my first point is John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist. He writes, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." As I said last week, I told you about Jesus, the Word, who is eternal, who is with God, who was and is God, and who, even last week, Jesus was introduced as the light and life. And John is going to talk about the light, meaning Jesus, but he is the first thing that he's not. He's not that light. This week we're speaking about a man. John was a man, but he was sent from God. He was sent to bear witness of the light, that all might believe, meaning believe in the light, not in John, even though you believe in John when you're believing what he says about the light. And he was, as it says, not that light. Now, when we look in Scripture, we see that as believers, even Jesus himself calls us lights. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his followers, and he says, "You are the light of the world." And then he goes, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so are these contradictory passages? John not being the light and then Jesus saying to everybody, "We are lights that are following him"? No, they're not contradictory. What it's saying here in John is that Jesus is the light, and we are lights. We ultimately reflect his light. We're like the moon, which at nighttime is a light in the sky, but does it give light on its own? No, its light is the light that reflects from the sun, and we reflect the glory of God in a dark world. That's what we do. We're more like the moonlight. And we aren't the light, the source of light. That's Jesus. You in Matthew 5:14 is plural, and we as the church are the light of the world as a group together. And so part of our light is how we relate to one another. Part of our light is how we serve the world as a body, not only as individuals. There's a definite sense that we are lights in a dark world, expressed also in Philippians 2:14 and 15, when it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." And here again, Paul says that we are like lights. And we are that when we are obedient to Christ, when we're following him, because we are very different than a dark world where men and women are living in the darkness of sin. We are different, and that makes us lights. But still, we are not the light. Jesus is the light. Again, in Revelation 22:16, I bring it up because for two reasons. John wrote the book of Revelation, just like he wrote the Gospel of John. And also, I just finished Revelation. So you may remember, you know, this is the very end of the book. Revelation 22:16, it says this verse, "I, Jesus," he's speaking directly, "have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Again, he's the bright and morning star. We may be lights, but he's the brightest one. He's the first one that we look to. John the Baptist did not start, and this is, you know, the John the Baptist Evangelistic Association. And why is that? Because he knew he was not the light. He knew he was pointing to Jesus Christ. One of the things I think for our application, if I ever, you know, we changed our name. We changed it from First Presbyterian to Word of Life. We didn't change it to the Arnold Brevik Ministries. If I ever suggest that, fire me. We don't name our ministries after ourselves or as any mere human individual. I think that's a sin. And you know there are people, very famous ministers, who do that. And yet it's still wrong. And here John the Baptist did not do that. He was not the light, and he knew he was not that light. Even though he was a light, he pointed to Jesus. And that's the main thing we see here. In the second point, John was not the Christ. It says in verse 19, I'm skipping ahead in John 1. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now if you think about it, the word Christ means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there were three anointed offices: prophets, priests, and kings. And John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit. He, you know, when they talked about an anointing, they were talking about an anointing with oil. They put olive oil on their head. But the oil was symbolic of anointing with the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests and the kings were all anointed ones, because not only were they anointed with oil, but they were also, at least often, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist, you could say he was a prophet or an evangelist, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. And so when these men are asking him, are you the Christ? Are you an anointed one? There might have been a question. Yes, I'm anointed. I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit. I have a position as the prophet. And yet John knew what they were asking. They were asking the right question. They were asking, are you the anointed one? Just like the light. And Jesus, as the Christ, was not a prophet or a priest or a king. He was a prophet and a priest and a king. All three of those roles rolled into one. And as being all three, he is the Christ. And nobody else, even John the Baptist, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit from the womb, definitely a anointed one, was not the Christ. He did not have all those offices. He knew in himself what his calling was, and his calling was to point to Christ. And the same is true today. I hope I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit when I preach, and that God is enabling me to do this. If you share the gospel, even as lay people, pray that the Holy Spirit is in you and that he's working through your life. And yet whatever we do, we are not the anointed one, the Christ that everybody needs to see and know. We point to him. That is our ministry. Not just for you all who are lay people, but for pastors and even apostles. Even John the Baptist, his ministry was to point to Christ. And so he says, I am not the Christ. Even in the Old Testament, there were anointed offices. Saul, who was king, the first king in Israel, had the Spirit of the Lord for a time. And yet because he was a wicked man, a disobedient man, it says in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so he had the Holy Spirit for his office as king for a while, but because he was disobedient to God, God took away the Holy Spirit from him and gave him an evil spirit instead. And we see the whole rest of Saul's life,
right into the point that he kills himself in battle, is just going down, 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 and getting worse and worse. When David commits his great sin with Bathsheba and then murders Uriah, I think he knew what happened to Saul. And he prays to God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That was part of his prayer. He knew God was sovereign and who had the Spirit and who didn't. Now, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. All the fullness of God is in him. And John the Baptist and John the Apostle knew this. As I said, if you look in your notes, and I have one more thing to say about John. As I already said in Luke 1:15, he says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And so John was not the Christ, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You could say he was an anointed one. And yet there was no confusion in John's mind when they asked him, are you the anointed one? They might have thought he was the Christ, but he says clearly, John 1:20, I am not the Christ. And neither are any of us. We point to him. Thirdly, John was not Elijah, at least not literally. It says in verse 21, and they asked him then, what then, are you Elijah? And I said, I am not. He said, I am not. Now the same angel who spoke to Zacharias about John being filled with the Holy Spirit also said this in verses 16 and 17. He's talking before John the Baptist was born to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. It says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He also will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so it had been prophesied to John the Baptist's father that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And later, Jesus even gives him credit for, in a sense, being like Elijah, at least, when it says in Matthew 11:11-15, Jesus is speaking and he says, as surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent will take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, John denies being Elijah, but it was prophesied that he'd come in the spirit and the power of Elijah by the angel. And here we see Jesus even said, if you understand it, John is Elijah. And Elijah was prophesied to come before Christ would come. And yet, I believe when the Pharisees and these representatives of the Jews are questioning to John, are you Elijah? They were thinking in their minds, is this literally Elijah coming back from the dead? Because if you remember, Elijah never really died. He went up in heaven in this chariot of fire. And so they think he's literally him returning. And John, knowing he was not literally Elijah, answers them and says, I am not Elijah. It would have been very easy, it seems. I imagine he knew his father's own prophecy that he received. And he may have even known, we don't know because Jesus said this later, he may have even known what Jesus thought about him. But he takes the humbler position as far as, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I am not Elijah. And so far we've seen he's not the light, even though he was a light. He's not the Christ, even though he was an anointed one. And he's not Elijah, even though Jesus would have given him credit to be Elijah. He's always taking this humbler position. And then John, fourthly, was not the prophet. They asked him this fourth question. They said, or actually third, the scripture just says he's not the light. But they asked him, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And Jesus, John was definitely not this prophet. And why do I say that? Because Jesus was the only one that was the prophet. There were many prophets, but the prophet that they are asking about, and they seem they were knowledgeable to know this, are you the prophet? This prophet was a very special one that Moses had talked about. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you, this is Moses speaking, a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him shall you hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and you will put my words in his mouth, meaning God will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And this is a prophecy of Jesus. He's going to be that prophet that's like Moses. We know that because it says as much in Acts 3, 22 and 23, where it says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, if you don't hear Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. If we don't listen to Jesus, we don't really belong among the people of God. We're all followers of Jesus. Jesus is a prophet like Moses. You might ask, well, how? How is Jesus and Moses alike? Well, they were both mediators. When God spoke to the people from the mountain, giving them the law, it says in chapter 20 of Exodus, now all the peoples witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so they were in this position of hearing the voice of God coming from this mountain with the lightnings and the thunder. And they were terrified because they could not handle the voice of God. They thought they were going to die just hearing this. And God says to them, to Moses, this is a good thing that the people desire. Because they could not look at the face and glory of God. They could not hear his voice spoken in such a powerful way. And so a mediator is sent. First, Moses becomes a mediator. He's the one that gives them the law, not God himself. And then Jesus is their mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In order to speak with us, instead of speaking in his powerful position as God, he humbles himself and becomes a human being. So he becomes God in our language. And this is what the Jews were asking John the Baptist. Are you this prophet, the one who is God in our language? And John is very correct when he says, no, I'm not the prophet. Was John a prophet? You could say, yes, he was like the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he was not the prophet. That was, again, Jesus. Then the fifth question, number 5. Who was John? Verses 22 and 23, it says, they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us.
What do you say about yourself? You're denying everything we're asking you. You're not the prophet. You're not the light. You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. Who are you? And he says to them, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. And that's what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now in those days, in Isaiah's days, as well as in Jesus' day, when a king would come to a community, when somebody like Caesar or Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, any great ruler would come from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Darius the Mede, any of these kings, whenever they would go to a community, they would prepare a road. Today we have roads and highways for everybody. And they're always there, at least they should be. But in those days, they only built a road, and here it says, you know, they raised up the valleys, they pushed down the hills, only for kings, only for the greatest among them. And this was John the Baptist's job to do for Jesus. He was to build the road for Jesus. Now, was John literally a builder? Did he literally, is that what he did? Knock down hills and fill up valleys? No, he's talking spiritually, and he's talking about hearts, and he's saying those blockages in our hearts, those places that aren't smooth, that's his job, to make a smooth way into the hearts of the people who would hear Jesus. That's why he says things. Here's a part of it from Matthew 3. John is speaking of spiritual moral roads made into hearts, and these start with repentance. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this was he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The preaching of repentance, the preaching against sin, the preaching of readiness for God's kingdom is required not just of John the Baptist, but of all true preachers. That is, my job is, or at least a big part of it, to make a road for Christ to come into your hearts. To talk about sin so that you will repent of sin and get rid of it. For those who are down because they feel so bad about their sin, we raise up the valley. For those who are proud, like the Pharisees, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why does he do this? Well, in their hearts, it was full of dead men's bones, he says. Outwardly they were beautiful, and because they were outwardly beautiful, everyone would praise them, and they get the best seats at the synagogue, but they still needed to repent. They still needed to be right in the heart. And so this repentance was something that was called for of everybody by John the Baptist. Baptism at that time would only happen to the Gentiles, but here John the Baptist is applying it to not just the Jewish people, but even the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers. He's saying, you need this baptism. You need to prepare your hearts. You need to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. You need to make your heart a road for Christ. C.H. Spurgeon spoke it like this. He says, repentance is to leave the sins you loved before and show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. These things prepare for the heart for Christ. Hosea the prophet said it like this. He said, sow to yourselves righteousness,
Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Hosea 10:12, a little different picture. You know, John's is a highway. Hosea's is like a garden. Our hearts are like a garden, and they're full of weeds and rocks, and we got to get rid of all those weeds and rocks and sins so that the word as seed would get planted in there and be in the right place where it can grow when God rains his righteousness, the water of his Holy Spirit on us. So we put the seed of God's word into your hearts. Mercy comes out. Break up your fallow ground, meaning the hard ground of your heart, so that it's not fruitless, but it's fruitful. And then pray and seek the Lord. You know, he promises to come, and we sing this song, Showers of Blessing. You know, mercy round drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead, till he rains righteousness on upon you. And then number six, why baptize? This is the other question these men asked John the Baptist. They said, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ? And, you know, the Christ is the one, he's the one that should be baptizing. And here's John's answer. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now he says here, I baptize with water. And I wanted to look also, because Matthew gives us a more full picture of this. Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These are very important words that John the Baptist is saying. First, John's baptism with water, when he says, I baptize you with water, he's saying, my baptism is merely symbolic. It's just water. It doesn't really do anything. It doesn't save anyone any more than any other man's baptism does. And the same applies to me. The same applies to every pastor, I believe, in the whole world. Any evangelist, anybody who baptizes other than Jesus, how do we baptize? We baptize with water. Does that water do anything? Well, it may clean a little physical dirt off of somebody, but it does not change your heart. It does not change your soul. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John says here, he's not worthy to loose his sandals or carry his sandals. And when they talk about losing the sandal strap, meaning undoing a person's sandal strap, because people's feet got very dirty walking around in those days, it was the job for the lowliest servant to do that. A prophet would not lose somebody's sandals. A prophet would not clean somebody's feet. Nor would a disciple, at least before Jesus, taught them better than that. But John is saying, I'm not worthy to be even the lowliest servant compared to Jesus. When we bring babies to be baptized, what are we doing? Well, we're saying our babies are sinners. They need the salvation of Christ. Does that water I might sprinkle on them save them? No, it doesn't. But they're looking forward to that pouring out of the Spirit by Christ when they're born again. Christ has that power. And we as ministers and we as individuals, we are always looking to, praying for. That's why Jesus says, you know, ask, seek, knock, you know, and you will be given ultimately the Holy Spirit. We always are seeking for that spiritual power that only Christ has. We don't have it. I remember many, many years ago. I was under 30 years old, and I was campus chaplain at Okinawa Christian School. And when I went there, at first, when I arrived there, before I went there, they told me, your job is to be the chaplain. You won't be doing any teaching. And yet the history teacher's wife committed suicide. And so immediately, before I even started, I had a job teaching there. And it was a big, heavy job. I worked, I'm saying, at least 12 hours every day I was working at this job because I wasn't used to doing all these things. And one of the tasks I had there, and one of the most difficult tasks for me, because I was still a very, very shy person, was I was to promote the King's Players concert. The King's Players were a singing group. They were high school age young people that would travel all the way from Taiwan to Okinawa to sing on our little island at our school. And the superintendent told me, along with all the other duties that I would have, is that I was to promote this concert on the island of Okinawa, which is a very small island, and especially to promote it to the other schools that were on the island. Well, with all the busyness and me being shy as far as going and knocking on doors of businesses and not getting around to making posters to put up there or even having my youth group, I had a youth group there, we could have made posters, but we didn't even make one poster before they came. And actually, all I did was, and all I was, I think I partly able to do, was to call three of the schools. All I did was make a phone call to each of these, and I was so shy, I even had difficulty doing that. So I called each of these schools and told them the King's Players were coming. And the day before the King's Players were coming, the superintendent of the school called me into his office. He says, what have you done to promote the King's Players conference? And I confessed to him. I said, all I've done is I called each of these three schools. There were actually more schools than that. I only called them one time. And he says, you didn't make any posters? You didn't go to this business? No, I didn't, and I'm sorry. Oh, he was so mad at me. He's yelling at me and screaming at me. And you know, we wanted this to be a big thing. All we've ever had is like 20 people, and these people come all the way from Taiwan, and we've never had a big thing. And that was part of your job, to make this a big thing. And I remember that night feeling so horrible because I had let down my school and all this. And I prayed that whole night. Prayed and prayed and prayed that we would have a good turnout. And the next day, the whole school was packed. More than thousands of people came. They had only had 20 people before. And it was nothing I did. It was only prayer. And it was only feeling that it's not me, it's God who brings this increase. And I've been dreaming of that ever since, even for us. And we need to see it's not us. Even though we may have an ability to advertise, I might have better ability now to preach. We need to know I'm not the one that does this. We are not the one that does this. God is the one who can add to us. That was what John was saying, John the Baptist. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the light. I am not that prophet. And, you know, one of these weeks coming up, I will preach on John 1:29, where John points at Jesus. I believe he's pointing at him. And he's saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where our focus as a church is. We're the Word of Life Church. And last week, Jesus is the Word. He is, according to 1 John 1:1, the Word of Life. And none of us in and of ourselves make the church grow. But we point to Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We ask Him to bless us with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, God is able to do, like He says in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for John the Apostle in writing this book, and John the Baptist for his ministry that ultimately was not just his ministry, but it was a ministry that pointed to Jesus, as he would say later, that he, Jesus, must increase and John must decrease. And he was always pointing to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, our strength, our power is not something we have in ourselves. None of us are Christ's. None of us are the light, even though we hope to be lights in this world. None of us are Elijah or any of these famous people. But we are your people. And we pray that you would bless us, that we might see growth as a church, that we might see great things happen as we pray to you, as we seek you, as we realize our own weaknesses, that we have not this power to bring about the blessing that we desire. But you do have it. You have this power to add to our numbers. You have this power to help us to grow. And so, Father, we seek that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.